Genesis chapter 1 is where you find our text this morning. And the title of our sermon is Our Identity. Who are we? And who has God made us to be? Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 26 through 31. Genesis chapter 1. Here at the conclusion of the creation week, before the Lord rested, he crowned creation with the making of man. Genesis chapter 1 at verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth. And over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruits with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. It's as far as reading together in God's Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our series considering the various heresies, various attacks on the present church, we continue by looking today at the source of our identity. In other words, who are we? Who has God made us to be? And we indeed live in confusing times where even the God-given gender is being called into question. As most of you know, a few weeks ago, the Target stores announced that they, quote, welcome transgender team members and guests to use the bathroom of their choice. That means that a man who is confused about his gender, who God made a man, has now the freedom and the blessing to use the women's bathroom. And if you use Facebook, you may know that Facebook now offers 58 choices when it comes to selecting your gender. 58 choices. We live in confusing times. But amid all this confusion, we are brought back to God's Word and we are given the clarity of who we are made in God's image. And we consider this theme, Jesus Christ created and redeems mankind to serve him as men and women. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ created and redeems mankind to serve him as men and women. We begin then with our text from Genesis chapter 1. Where in the beginning, Genesis 1 verse 27 says, God made man. We stand at the end of the creation week and we look at the crown of creation and the pinnacle of creation after God has made the environment. God has made all the animals. He's made the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. God has separated the water above and the water below. God has formed the dry land. He's populated the dry land with trees and shrubs and herbs and filled this blessed garden with these trees that produce fruit for the sustenance of man's life. And then God says, we have an inter-Trinitarian dialogue where God says, let us make man in our image. And God says, let there be man. And he takes man, as Genesis 2 reveals, he takes man in a special, unique way where God takes from the dust, from the mud of the earth, and he forms the flesh of man. and then breathes into the nostrils of man and makes man a living being, making man different from every other creature that has been made. God makes man to be a fleshly spirit with a body and a soul. In the very beginning, God made man and made man in his image. God made man with a purpose. God made man to be his image bearer. Mankind, as men and women, are patterned after God. I mean, think of this. Man was made to reflect God, to point to God in this world, so that man would be given the power, the ability, the wherewithal to create, to bring order, to name. Being an image bearer, man was different from every other creature, as he was created to be the crown of creation. As we sang a few minutes ago from Psalm 8, man was crowned with glory and honor. Man was given dominion over all things in this world, given dominion over the plants, given dominion over the animals, so that man would be a gracious king and would bring his rule to sway here on this earth. And man would classify, man would tend, man would nurture, man would plant, man would take care of the things in this world. But we also find that God not only made man, but God made woman. As our passage says in 1 verse 27, God made man, meaning humanity, but male and female, he also created them. Mankind was created to be man and woman. Man was made to be codependent, so that man and women, male and female, would live together, would work together, and by their mutual encouragement would be able to, as verse 28 says, fill this earth and subdue it. The fact of the matter is, without men, we could have no woman, and without woman, there could be no men. God made man and woman as an equal pair, made in his image, yet different. God made man and woman, yet man and woman are not the same. We, as human beings, are not created a gender. We are not androids, but we have a positive, unique role. Man and women have different gifts, different abilities, different talents, and they cooperate and they assist and they work together in subduing this world. And it was after God had made woman that God looks at his creation at the end of our passage in verse 31. God saw all that he had made and he said it was very good. In fact, during creation, there was only one thing that was not good, and it was not good that man be alone. It was not good for Adam to be all by himself. It is not good. So God made woman. God made Eve from the side of man. And together, male and female, together, men and women, made in God's image, God says, now it is finished. Now it is very good. God made man and woman unique. But together they are made in his image and made for a purpose. So man was made first. Man was made first, as Timothy expands upon this in the New Testament. Man was made first, meaning that man was made to be the head, made to be the leader, made to give protection, provision, direction, found not only in the home, but also in the church. And woman was made from man's side. Woman was made to be the crown of men, to be the helper, to be the aid bringer. It is the woman who enables, who nurtures and supports. Indeed, the man cannot do his job well. He can't do his job unless there is a woman who aids, assists. Indeed, the woman enjoys the benefits of having a faithful, servant-like leader. Before the fall, there was no confusion and no competition. Before the fall, both man and woman, Adam and Eve, were united in purpose and direction, in doing all for the glory of God, but doing it in their own unique, respective to their God-given gifts and abilities. So man, Adam, would lead and govern and protect and love, and the woman would beautify and bring order, submit and support and strengthen. Married or not, God made man and woman to be representatives of God. Married or not, even today, men and women are both called to be faithful in using of their gifts, important members of the body. Now, children, what we take away from this passage is this. God made you a boy or a girl. That might seem to be self-evident. That might seem to be so clear that no one would question it. But in this created order of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God is revealing to us that He made you to be a boy or He made you to be a girl. And as a boy or as a girl, you have a unique set of gifts and talents and abilities from God for the purpose of serving others and the purpose of bringing glory to God. Your identity is not a mistake, but was planned, ordained by the Lord. But when Adam and Eve fell into sin, their identity and understanding of what it meant to be man and woman fell with him. As fallen mankind is becoming self-destructive, we find this right away in Genesis chapter 4, where after the fall, instead of using their God-given talents, abilities, and strength to support and encourage and strengthen one another, we find Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4, where a brother kills, attacking his own brother, flesh of his flesh. There's hostility and murder. But this attacking of humankind, attacking of human flesh, doesn't end in Genesis chapter 4. You skip ahead a few chapters to Genesis chapter 19, that very well-known passage of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 19, we find Lot, that righteous man, dwelling in the midst of a wicked people, and his soul is in anguish. The residents of Sodom rise up, and they want to force themselves on Lot's guests, those who have been brought into Lot's house. They want to attack these guests of Lot. They want to attack them sexually. And we need in Judges chapter 19, this is in the house of Israel. This is in the Israelites, Judges 19. The city of Gibeah of Benjamin was filled with worthless fellows who wanted to rape the visiting man and later ends up killing his concubine. Truly, there is nothing new under the sun. When mankind fell into sin, man and woman began to degrade their identity. So that if man sees him nothing more, if man sees his identity no longer as an image bearer, no longer as a representative of God, created by God to serve God, if we are simply a beast, if we are a developed ape, if we have the earth as our mother and the bear as our brother, are we surprised when we see man acting like beasts when it comes to their sexuality? There is a degradation, but also a confusion. Mankind has confused what God has created distinct, separate, and good. This gender confusion is seen, and now we have men who are born male who want to become female, and females who want to become males, and we have males who want to pretend they are married to other males, and females who want to act as if they are married to other females. This confusion, this chaos, is bringing our world back into a state of rejecting what God has created good. Our world is so confused, so messed up, that we don't even know what gender we are anymore. Man has forgotten or rejected his created position. God created man, and God created woman to look to the other, to look away from themselves. The default position before the fall of men and women was always outside, was always looking to the other. And even within marriage, isn't marriage the whole purpose of marriage? The identity of marriage is to look to the other, to give to the other, to serve to the other. But after the fall, man becomes idolatrous, and instead of giving and serving others, he is completely focused on himself. The self becomes idolatrous. They worship the self. If you think about it, isn't that what homosexuality, isn't that what the gay and the lesbian lifestyle is? The worship of the self. So that I refuse to give to the other gender. I refuse to give to someone else. I take. I define what is right. I define what is wrong. What is right in my own eyes, and I define even what gender I am. Let me cast aside, throw off the bonds that God has placed on my shoulders so that I can redefine myself. It's destructive. These lifestyles are destructive. Think of if all humanity went down this path, where would the human race be? There would be no children. There would be no offspring. Mankind as a whole would die. It's destructive. As we read in Romans chapter 1, they exchanged the glory of God for images of man, birds, and reptiles. When human beings worship creation, they worship self. They worship pleasure. God gives them up to the lusts of their heart, Romans 1:24. And the fruit of this lust of their heart is made evident in the dishonoring of their bodies when they do what is contrary to nature, and men are filled with flaming lust for other men, and women with flaming lust towards women. They dishonor the body. They exchange natural relations for those that are by the very definition unnatural. They're contrary to nature. That's the bitter fruit of idolatry. That's the bitter fruit of the self developing and ripening. You see, we live in a world that is reaping the bitter fruit of idolatry, where debased minds lead them to throw off their God-given identity, throwing off all restraint. Is it surprising when we live in such an idolatrous world that we see these things around us, where man has no desire to give to serve, but only to take? But this sin goes deeper, doesn't it? It's easy for us as upright, church-attending, moral people to cast stones on those who live and act this way. But as I said in reading the Ten Commandments, the laws are applied, the commands of the Lord are applied to the heart, aren't they? How does the seventh commandment speak to us? Yes, absolutely. What we see around us is a breaking of the seventh commandment. Any seeking of pleasure for the flesh in this way is contrary to God's ordained, his created design. But how does the catechism, how does Jesus Christ apply the seventh commandment to us? Well, the seventh commandment says that any unchaste gesture, act, look, or thought. Right? Didn't Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount that you commit idolatry when you look lustfully at someone else? So let's take this plank from our own eye. What is pornography? Young men, what is pornography? Isn't pornography, by its very definition, selfish and idolatrous? You're taking what God has reserved for marriage, ripping it out of the context of the marriage between one man and one woman, and turning it into an individualistic, self-serving, self-satisfying pleasure. We could say the same thing with reading some of those chick flick kind of books. Right? Isn't that very easily approaching idolatry? Oh, this is the ideal kind of. What is the seventh commandment speaking to? It's speaking to us, it's speaking to you. Any unchaste, any seeking of pleasure, of gratifying the flesh that is selfish to please yourself, it's ultimately idolatry and adultery. You see, congregation, sexual sins are not just external, they are heart issues. Impure looks, thoughts, gestures, it's breaking the seventh commandment. God wants us to be holy, to be clean, to be pure. There is a unity and an order in God's created creation, where God made man and woman, male and female, to be looking out, to be serving out, thinking of the good of others. Man pollutes this when he uses his sexuality to be pleasing the self. You see, we are not free to do whatever we want with whomever we want, since our bodies were made by the Lord for the Lord. As 1 Corinthians 6 says, those who are sexually immoral, those who practice homosexuality, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 1 verse 32. Those wicked ones not only practice such wicked deeds, they also approve of those who practice them. So it is clear that we live in a sexually deviant society. But that same sexual sin lies in our own hearts as well. But this fallen, confused state, this confusing of what God made good, distinct, and for his glory, that confusion and degradation isn't the end of the story. Because as we found in the theme of this sermon, not only did God make man in his own image, he is remaking man in his own image. Jesus Christ came to be the image of the invisible God, Colossians chapter 1. And it is this Christ who has given his life, sacrificed his own flesh, so that confused, chaotic, degraded human beings might be given a reordering. You see, Christ sets us free to be what we were created to be. Christ brings order to the confusion, so that by the Spirit we are made to look more and more like Christ, looking like the kind of men, the kind of women God made us to be. Because as 1 Corinthians 6 says, Christ died to purchase our flesh. Christ purchased our bodies. That's what the catechism says, right? I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has purchased, congregation, he has purchased your flesh. He has purchased your sexuality. He's purchased your gender. So that your humanity, body and soul, belongs to him. Not only is who you are as a man or as a woman a created thing, it's a part of what Christ is redeeming. So Christ came to address the chaos and the confusion, to restore us as men and women to our rightful place. Only in Christ can we understand, can we see, can we serve as we ought to. Only in Christ, who sanctifies our unique gifts, so that whether we are man or woman, we might use our gifts in the service of him. Congregation, God has a higher purpose, a greater goal for you and your body. Your body belongs to him. This flesh, your flesh, has been ransomed, it's been purchased. So you men, as men, created by God and redeemed by Jesus Christ, as men, with your humanity and manhood, can serve and worship God and serve Christ's people. And you, as women, as part of your humanity and womanhood, have not only been created by God, but redeemed by Christ to serve the Lord and to serve Christ's people in your womanhood. God has a good, a rich plan for his people, so that male and female are no longer pitted against each other, no longer fighting and warring at one another, but serving and ministering to each other. And I'm speaking in broad terms here, not just in marriage. We're going to, Lord willing, speak about what it means to be married in a few weeks and that whole relationship between Christ and the church from Ephesians 5. We're getting to that a little later. This is simply talking in broad terms as a male and female. Whether or not you're married, God has called you and given you unique responsibilities, abilities, talents, and strengths to serve in the community, to serve in the church, and to serve within your family. In terms of your salvation, Christ enables you to use your gender and the strengths that go along with it for the praise of his glory. You see, congregation, we have good news. Good news that is for all. Good news that we need to hear. Good news that our world needs to hear. Good news that the homosexuals, that the lesbians, the gays, that they need to hear. That there is a Savior who has purchased them, who has died so that they can be set free from bondage to sin, death, and hell. The gospel is for us all. To conclude, until recently, the church has been very clear in her stance on sexual sins. The solution to the rampant promiscuity and confusion of gender in our present world is not for the church to change its stance. The Bible is clear. We need to be very clear in calling sin, sin. It's not an issue of changing what's right and wrong. However, we need to be very clear on how Christ calls us to deal with this world in which we live. How do we deal with this? The easy way would be to respond slap and slap, punch and punch. They hit me, I hit them back. The easy response is hatred. But is that the Christian response? I mean, think of Christ. Who did Christ fellowship with? He was having dinner with the sexual deviants of his day. As parents, we need to be very clear in instructing our children. We need to be very clear with our children. This is the kind of world we live in. But as Christians, we need to be approachable. Approachable in how we speak. Because if Jesus said we are to love our enemies, to do good to those who persecute us, that by definition is this gay, lesbian, homosexual society. They are violently persecuting the church. But Christ says, don't slap back. He says, turn the cheek. He says, go out of your way to show love, to do good. That's the Christian response. That's what Christ calls us to. So that's the first application. We need to check how we speak. How we speak about those who are enslaved to sin. Because the very sins that they are enslaved to are the same sins that live in your heart. It's only a matter of degree. I mean, adultery is adultery. Whether it's made evident in a homosexual lifestyle or in pornography, it's all adultery. It's all breaking of the commands. We need the same Savior that they need. We need to humble ourselves, acknowledge our sins, struggling against these sexual sins because our bodies have been purchased. The solution is found at the cross. Romans 2 says, you who practice the same things have no excuse to pass judgment on others. That's Romans 2. The solution is found at the cross. Because Christ was perfectly chaste, he was perfectly holy, he had no impure thought, look, or gesture. It is this Christ who was stripped naked, crucified in shame to restore dignity to us as fallen human beings. It was on the cross that Christ restored us as men and women to our rightful place, so that as Galatians 3 says, that in Christ there is neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile. We are all one in Christ. We are all washed in the blood. We all have an inheritance in heaven. Those who are men or women, it doesn't matter when it comes to our salvation. One isn't given a step up. But we're all sanctified and washed by the blood of the Lamb. We also read in the New Testament that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah. Did you catch that? It will be more tolerable, it will be easier on the day of judgment for the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah than for the hypocrites in the church. That's what Jesus said. It will be easier on the day of judgment for gays and lesbians who never heard the gospel than for those who heard the gospel week after week, yet hardened their hearts in rebellion. That's what Jesus says. So we all need to acknowledge our sins. We all need to humble ourselves before Christ, crying out for mercy and looking to His grace to cleanse us from all our sins. Jesus Christ has created and redeemed us to serve Him as men and women. So whether you are a man or a woman, use your gifts to serve Christ and His people, because He has purchased you with His precious blood. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your word, which exposes our sin. And we confess our sins before You today. O Lord, look upon us in mercy. Give us the strength of Your Spirit to flee these sins that enslave. And also, Lord, give us a charitable heart, so that, yes, we would give a defense for the hope that is within us, but giving it with gentleness and respect. Because apart from Your sanctifying, redeeming work, we too would live lives like this. We thank You for the precious blood, which is able to cleanse us from all our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.